As you know, back in August, we started a series that we titled, I Have Been Thinking About. And each week, we have examined a different topic. We've got two more weeks to go in this series after this Sunday. Next week, we're going to look at, I've been thinking about the church. And then we're going to wrap up by doing a big review of everything as we once again look at worldviews. But so far, we have looked at the existence of God, the veracity of the Bible, the presence of evil. We've talked about human sexuality and pornography. We've talked about money. We've talked about, is Jesus the only way? And what's my role as it relates to the area of missions? And what about those who have never heard the gospel message? We've discussed the eternality of hell as well as heaven, the believer's eternal home. We've discussed politics. We've looked at racism and gratitude. We've talked about the incarnation as well as depression. Today, we're going to reflect on the sanctity of life. We're going to talk about abortion, another easy topic. Over the past couple of weeks, I have read and I have watched a lot, specifically on this topic. One of the things that I watched was a two-hour debate between Nadine Strossen, who is a law professor at the law school for the state of New York. She had been the former president of the ACLU from 1991 to 2018, and she was debating Scott Klusendorf, who's the president of Life Training Institute, who, in my personal opinion, is the most articulate and one of the best advocates for the pro-life position. Much of what you will hear today, really, I am indebted to his writings and his speaking on. And I am just grateful for all that God has used him in advancing the pro-life position. So I have the latest World Magazine here with me, which just came in, and I'll share a couple of things from that as well. Our current situation here in our country is greatly divided, and the divide is getting wider when it comes to the area of abortion. And the reason that the divide is getting wider is it's becoming clearer and clearer to everyone what we've known all along. We're dealing with a human person inside the womb. And yet people who are, as they refer to themselves, pro-choice, to them that doesn't matter. And so that divide continues to grow. But the good news is that progress is being made, and you'll hear about that in just a little bit. Unfortunately, that's not always the case around the world. As world numbers increase, there's much more pressure being put on people to have less children, to abort. In many cases, such as in China, where you have the one-child policy, as well as in Japan, where they are trying to maintain, they don't even have enough to grow their population. They're basically disintegrating there in Japan, and many of them have, if they have a child, they basically pour everything they have onto that child. And, you know, there's a lot that's happening around the world. One of the things that I did is I went to World Meters, and I looked up the number of abortions worldwide that have taken place so far this year. Today is the 19th of January. We're only 18 days and 10 and a half, 11 and a half hours into 2020. And the numbers are already over 2 million babies that have been aborted in our world this year so far. If you do the math, it comes out to 4 children every 3 seconds. Every second, 1.3 children are being aborted around our world. Let that sink in for a second as we talk about this topic. You would think that with our advanced technology, such as ultrasound, as Evelyn talked about, people would clearly see that a child's in the womb. They can, but they still choose to want to eliminate that child for a variety of reasons. though we are advanced, I hate to say it, we're still pretty barbaric when it comes to certain things as we look at just ourselves. I want you to reflect, remember some things. This is the 47th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Supreme Court, 47 years ago, declared a legal right for the intentional termination of a pregnancy through abortion in this case. I want you to think about some statistics with regard to that. Since that infamous decision, over 63 million innocent babies have been killed in the United States. As I've already mentioned, 4 babies every 3 seconds around the world. The statistics tell us that 1/3 of all women in the United States will have had an abortion by the age of 45. 2 out of 3 of those women profess to be Christians. About half of those women will be under the age of 24. 35% of all abortions in our country are performed on African American women, who only make up 13%. Of the population. That means 87% of the population of this country, women, 87% of women account for 65% of all other abortions. You know, we are basically eliminating. It's a war against African Americans when it comes to the area of abortion. But let me give you a good statistic. More than 85% of abortion-minded women will change their minds about having an abortion if they see an ultrasound picture of their baby. Those machines are huge. These are abortion-minded women. So, as the body of Christ, we should pray and we should resolve to end abortion in our generation. How do we do that? Well, we do it through education. We need to learn, and we need to understand to be able to share and to defend the pro-life position. I'm going to give you some very practical items in this message that are easy to learn and that are easy to communicate. Anybody can do it. High school students, middle school students can do this. And then I think we need to get engaged. We need to engage others in what the truth is. And just have real conversations with people as we do it in a loving way. I think we need to engage with God in prayer on behalf of the unborn and for these pregnancy resource centers and for women. We need to engage with our representatives both locally and nationally on this issue. As you know, those representing our state nationally, in all honesty, don't really care much about the unborn. We have a responsibility to vote, to elect people. I hope and pray that this year, and you'll hear a little bit more about it as we get closer to the election, that we as Christians will be informed, and we would get out and we would vote our conscience, whatever that happens to be. I'm never going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell each and every one of us, because I tell it to myself all the time, I need to be informed, and I need to vote based on what God has revealed to us, because one day I'm going to give an account to God. And as you've heard me say, and I had somebody recently give me a call and tell me one of the things that he appreciated when I did the message about politics was, if you don't vote, keep your mouth shut. Don't gripe. You have no place to stand and to say anything. So we need to be engaged in a variety of ways. As I've told you, this is going to be very practical. And what I'm sharing has been shared time and time and time again. And so I've tried to arrange it in a way that hopefully will make sense for us. So let's begin by thinking about abortion and the sanctity of life. Let me give you a summary as we get started. Why should we be pro-life? Firstly, I put down Scripture, the Bible. In part B of this message, we're going to look at what the Bible says. God's word supports life. Secondly, we're going to look at science. We're going to talk about embryology just briefly. We've gained more insight medically and see more of that child within the womb through technology, more convinced than ever that life begins at conception. The science of embryology makes it clear that when that sperm fertilizes the egg, a zygote is formed, to use a medical term, which is distinct from the mother who's carrying that child. In section C, we're briefly going to look at that. Then we're going to look at sense or logic and philosophy. You know, being pro-life is very logical. We're going to discuss why it makes sense to be pro-life under the letter D. And then lastly, statesmanship. Our founding documents. We're going to look at our Constitution, our Bill of Rights state that the first fundamental right that we have is that to life. If that right is taken away from any of us, it can be taken away from all of us, and we have a right to defend it. We're going to look at the advances that have been made and in ways we can make more advances through legislation and other means. That's kind of an overview of where we're going to go this morning. I'm going to begin with Scripture for us because we are Christians. I want you to know that if and when I have discussions with people, I do not begin with the Bible because they do not hold to the Bible's authority. I begin with science. I talk about embryology. I talk about the facts that science has revealed to us. I begin with the Bible for us because that's what we hold as authoritative. I want us to see that the Bible is firmly pro-life. In the debate that I saw between Scott and Nadine, one of the things that she was talking about, she read a letter from 2,300 religious leaders who had signed a letter of their support for a woman's right to choose, to which Scott said, it really isn't based on any religious leader or what we have to say. We have to look at what are we talking about when we talk about an abortion. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not religious. You have to go back to the issue of science. But for those of us who profess to be Christians and say we honor and want to follow the Word of God, God's Word's very clear on a lot of these things. So what does the Bible have to say for us? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, a text that we've looked at a number of times already in this series, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God said to them, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In James chapter 3, verse 9 of the New Testament, we read, with it we bless, talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. As people, you and I are created in the image of God, what theologians call the imago Dei. All people, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of their size, their gender, their socioeconomic status, their location, in or out of the womb, whether they are healthy or sick, all people, because of the image of God that is there, all people have dignity and all people have worth. That value is not because of what they can do. It's simply because of who each of us is as a human. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 say, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Children on the outside are tied in with the fruit of the womb on the inside. In Genesis 25, verses 19 through 23, listen to what it says there. Now these are the records of the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." In her womb, there were children and nations. The twins were already seen as her children while they were in her womb. They didn't become her children upon birth. They were her children while still in the womb. The Bible puts great emphasis on life within the womb. You see that so well in the verse that began to be shared with us, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. "You formed my inward parts. You wove me." Listen to that word, wove. "You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance when as yet my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David references being in the womb and right now as the same in the sight of Almighty God. There's no difference. The only difference is we're going to see a little bit of size and time. What was wonderfully made was you when you were still in the womb. You didn't start being wonderfully made once you came out of the womb. God knit you. He wove you together while you were still in your mother's womb. In Isaiah 44, he put it this way, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb." Listen to how Job put it, Job being one of the earliest books in our Bible. Job says, "Thus says the Lord," "remember now that you have made me as clay, and would you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews." That happened within the womb while Job was there. There's no doubt that you and I, while each of us was still in the womb, is exactly who we are today, just a little bit earlier and a little bit smaller. In light of that, we can add the following. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "Keep far from false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty." A baby in the womb is innocent. He or she has done nothing wrong. We're not to kill her or to kill him. Proverbs 24:11, which Evelyn shared, says, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back." In my Bible, I have the word abortion written next to this verse. And I've had it written in there for a long, long time. It got transferred into this Bible from a previous Bible. Can you sense the emotion in his voice about holding them back? Can you and I apply that toward innocent babies and our rescue of them? We can look at many other verses, but these are sufficient to show that the Bible is very clear about life in the womb, being a person. Now, unfortunately, not everyone holds to that view. most women coming to get an abortion have a different view. But all those women are going to fall on a spectrum as we look at it. So I want you to look at the spectrum of abortion-minded clients, people who come to talk to Evelyn, and people who go to have abortions. First, you have those who, the way I put it is, they're disconnected from family and friends. Almost half of these women, as we saw, are under the age of 24, and they're scared and they feel alone. They're disconnected from their family and friends. If she knows that someone will stand with her, somebody will give her love and support that she needs, more than likely, this woman is not going to have an abortion. We can come alongside of her. PRCs can be a great support to her and help her. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the PRC, it's Pregnancy Resource Center. So if you hear that abbreviation, that's what it's going to stand for. Secondly, you have women who are disconnected from information. All this young lady knows about abortion is what she's heard from the culture, the media, and more than likely pro-choice groups. When talking to her, she can be informed about the development of her baby and that it's not just quote-unquote fetal material, but it is in fact a baby. Most who understand this will keep their baby. Thirdly, you have those who are disconnected from their baby in the womb. It's a person who only focuses on the crisis in which she finds herself. She's not thinking about her baby. She's only thinking about her predicament. In such cases, the ultrasound plays a great role because once she sees that baby and begins to connect with that child on that screen, that bond is made. If she can be helped to connect with her baby, a woman in this situation, more often than not, will not have an abortion. Fourthly, you have those who are disconnected from all people and all support. This is a woman who is basically, she's not been moved by any of the above things that I've already talked about. This seems like one who's moving toward an abortion. Yet, once again, for many in this situation, if they can clearly hear and understand what is going to take place during that abortion, that's why they don't often get it when you go to places like Planned Parenthood. And can be assured that there's a better option, that there are people who are willing to help her through this and support her in her time of need, as Evelyn talked about. She may keep her baby. So let me ask, are we willing to come alongside her? Let her know that she's not going to have to walk all by herself? Are we willing to open up our homes to her during her pregnancy, help her find adoptive parents if needed, or provide support if she decides to raise the child for herself? Are we willing to sacrifice to such an extent to save the life that's within her womb? Then you have a fifth group, those who are disconnected from everything, including their own heart. Their hearts are hardened. This last person is one whose heart is so hard, more than likely nothing will sway them. And they end up aborting their child. Once again, are we willing to reach out to somebody like that with grace and forgiveness once they've had their abortion and trust that this doesn't get repeated again? As you can see, there's a wide spectrum of abortion-minded women, and we have a good chance to intervene in many cases with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for those helping in PRCs that they may have the opportunity to interact with these women, and that God will be pleased to touch many hearts and touch many lives. So next we come to an area that's very practical and that utilizes common sense and logic as we defend the unborn. As Scott Klusendorf has written, he said there is no morally significant difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you are today that justifies killing you at that earlier stage of development. So this is where this acronym SLED comes in. I hope some of you are familiar with this. I hope some of you are going, hey, this is old news. If it is, great. If it isn't, I'm glad you're going to hear it. Because this is a very simple thing that all of us can learn and utilize. SLED stands for, as you will see, first of all, size. You are smaller in the womb, but does body size determine value? Is a teenager more valuable than a toddler because she happens to be bigger now? Is Kareem Abdul-Jabbar at 7'4" more valuable than you and me because he's bigger? Does size determine value? Size is not a determinant of value. The L in SLED stands for level of development. And by the way, you can see in your notes, this is from a guy named Stephen Schwartz. Level of development. Once again, teens are more developed than infants are, physically as well as mentally. But does that give them more value to the point where we can go ahead and kill them? You say, of course not. You know, I want to share a little illustration here that I'd heard. I heard this from Scott Klusendorf. He talked about, do you remember, those of us who are older, if you're like in your 20s, you probably won't have a clue what I'm talking about right now, or younger. Because for you, everything is instant. You take a picture, you've got it right there on your phone. It's in digital. You can do whatever you want to with it. When I was young, I'm in my late 50s now. When I was a kid, my dad had a camera. He would take pictures, and we'd send them off, you know, to Eckerd or some other place, and you have to wait a week, 2 weeks before your pictures came back, because they had to develop them for you. Back in the 70s, for people who could afford it, you know, the Polaroid invented this camera that you could take the picture, and you could have it right there in your hand, and it would develop before your eyes. Let's say you're a nature photographer and you're out there and you see a cricket and you see a little toad or a chameleon there, and that chameleon flashes the tongue out and you click and you caught the perfect picture. And it's on your little Polaroid. And it's going to take it about 3 to 5 minutes to develop. Somebody comes along and looks at it, takes it, and just tears it up. Hey, what are you doing? I just took this greatest picture of my life. There's nothing on there. It's just, you got to give it time to develop. Is there any difference between that and what's going on inside the womb? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there. And usually by the time you're aware of it, you're much further down the road in those areas. So level of development. Thirdly, we have E for environment. Does where you are make a difference on what or who you are? Does standing on this side of the podium rather than this side of the podium make me more of a person? It's not much distance there. That distance is a whole lot longer than the birth canal. Does that distance of the birth canal make a whole difference between whether somebody's a person and they're not a person? I don't know if you're aware of this, but medically, there are certain procedures being done today where they go in and they take the baby from the womb, pull parts of that baby, pull part of it out, do surgery on the baby outside the womb, put it back in to develop. Does that child go from being a non-person to a person while the head is out of the womb and you put them back in and they're not a person at that point again? I mean, these are things, this is where we have so advanced medically, and this is why the divide is getting wider, because people on that side know what we are dealing with. It's a child. So our environment doesn't determine our humanity. And then lastly, degree of dependence. A child in the womb is totally dependent on the mother for survival. Does that mean that because the child is totally dependent, it doesn't have value? It's not a person? I've had surgery before where they put me out. Not to the point where I was completely dependent, but I was dependent on some things during that surgery. Many of us are aware of people, family, friends, loved ones who have been in a coma and have been completely dependent on the machine that's keeping them alive. Does that mean they're no longer human during that? So level of dependence or degree of dependence doesn't determine value. This whole idea, this sled, is so helpful to remember. It's a great tool to use whenever you and I discuss things with others. So lastly, I want to look at success, making progress in this battle. First, we have legislation. We've seen many states pass strong pro-life bills. Though there are liberal judges still striking them down, many are working their way up to the Supreme Court, where we hope to have some more legislative victories. Yet there are many losses in the field, too. You know, many of us witnessed with horror the New York State Legislature as they celebrated and the governor turned on the Freedom Tower in pink, that, you know, the bill that they pass to be able to, basically it's an infanticide bill. You kill a child up to birth in those areas. We're making progress, but we still have a long way to go. You know, in our state here, we don't even report the number of abortions. You know, if you read abortion statistics, which I did, you go down and there's an asterisk there and they list a few states where they say not included because we don't even report it here in our state. Those are some things where you and I can make a difference in contacting people. I put down, you know, not only legislation, we look at acquisition. You know, the reason I brought World Magazine with me this time, is there's an article in here that's entitled Flipped Buildings, Former Surgical Abortion Facilities That Are Now Pro-Life Pregnancy Centers, Offices or Memorials, plus other converted facilities. There's 32 of them that are scattered throughout our country. You know, progress is being made, and praise God for that. But we still have a long way to go. Last two things I put are remission and compassion. You know, every single one of us is a person. Every single one of us is broken. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us is in need of forgiveness. And though we may think there are degrees of forgiveness, and there may be in people's mind, you know, in our minds we may say, okay, somebody lusted and somebody committed physical sexual immorality. Those are two different things. Yeah, they are in the mind, but from the sight of an infinitely holy God, they're both sin. And both of those require Jesus going to a cross. And so we are to extend compassion and forgiveness toward people. Yeah, forgiveness is something that God does, but you know what? It's also something that we do. We extend grace and we extend forgiveness to people to bring about reconciliation, not only with God, but also with ourselves as a community. But forgiveness is predicated on honesty. It's predicated on us saying, I was wrong, I sinned, I need forgiveness here. And so let's be honest about where we've been and to know that God extends grace and we should as well. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and includes me. But also says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's remission of sins at the foot of the cross, no matter what that sin happens to be. And then lastly, there's compassion. We should extend compassion to those who made a mess of their lives and that of others. By the way, once again, all of us fall into that category. We're all in need of compassion because we've all made a mess of our lives in some way or another. If you're a Christian, the God who's in you is able to show compassion through you. So let's allow God to do that in us and through us. I want to conclude with a well-known text, a simple argument that Scott Klusendorf has put forward that I just think is so well. The text, Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choose life. Choose candidates who stand for life. Choose and share the message of life. Look at how Scott Klusendorf does this so effectively. It's really simple. First, it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human life. Second, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human life. Third, therefore, abortion is wrong. Scott Klusendorf wrote the following. After an exhausting 3 days of speaking, I landed an exit row seat on the 757 for the flight home. This was no ordinary exit row. It was the one near the rear with plenty of room to stretch out and to nap. But there would be no nap on this flight. To my left was a vacationing couple in their 50s and all decked out in party hats and shirts. They were headed for a cruise. The wife did not look happy, and the husband warned me up front. She's terrified of flying. She'll talk you to death. And she did. It didn't help that I boarded the plane carrying, rather than stowing, Chris Cazor's excellent book, The Ethics of Abortion. Seizing on the title, she was off to the races. So you study abortion? Interesting. I'm not for it, but I don't see how anyone could tell a woman who is raped that it's wrong to have one. Figuring my anticipated nap was not forthcoming, I engaged. Tell me, when rape results in pregnancy, how many humans do you think are involved in that pregnancy? Two or three? Two. No, three. Turning to her husband, three, right? Yeah, three. Okay, I agree. Let's talk about each one. Is the rapist guilty and does he deserve to be punished? Yes, totally. Agreed. Should we execute him for the rape? No. I'm against the death penalty. He should be in jail for a long time, maybe forever. Husband jumps in and says with a smile, honey, stop now. This isn't going to end well for you. Is the woman guilty? Should we execute her for rape? Of course not. That's terrible. That's what those Muslim countries do, what they call those things, honor killings, where the woman gets raped and her husband and father kill her because she's defiled the family name. That's just plain evil. Agreed. Now, what about her unborn offspring? Is he guilty? No. So of the three people involved in the pregnancy resulting from rape, you won't execute the guilty rapist, but you'll execute the innocent child. Oh, let me think about that for a minute. We had a pleasant conversation, given we both agreed the unborn were human. The question was simple. How should a civil society treat innocent human beings that remind us of a painful event? Is it okay to kill them so we can feel better? As my talkative seatmate rightfully pointed out, we must never dismiss the rape victim's feelings. But hardship doesn't justify the intentional killing of innocent life. We'd never allow the killing of toddlers who remind us of painful events. And if the unborn are also members of the human family, we should not kill them to make someone else feel better. Often the right thing is not the easy thing. What's right depends on the question, what is the unborn? we can't get around that. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you that we have a Sunday that we can call Sanctity of Life. And Lord, our hope, our desire is to see this barbaric practice end. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to know what we can do through writing letters, through making phone calls, through being involved in whatever ways you call for us to be involved. Lord, for those whom you're calling to open up homes or to serve as reps and volunteers at a PRC, or Lord, for those who have nursing degrees and are able to come in and serve a few hours to help with ultrasounds and things of that nature, God, whatever skills you have given us, whatever abilities you have given us, whatever heart you have given us, help us to exercise that. And help us, Lord, to make a difference for you in this world. Lord, continue to allow us to make progress and continue to allow more and more of those children in the womb to see the light of day. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for those women, maybe even hearing my voice right now, who've experienced abortion and have experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to reach out to others with your mercy and your grace. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.